This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening, friends. I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth Program. And we've been going through some studies of recently, which is exploring the Bible and trying to deliver those things from the Word of God to people in a simple way, letting them know the message, the story that goes right through from Genesis with the telling us about the how it's the inspired Word of God in the beginning, the creation of man, entry of sin into the world, going through the flood in Noah's day, the calling of Abraham, when Israel were in the land of Egypt, and then they came out of there under Moses. We've spoken about some of the prophecies of Daniel. It speaks about that wonderful kingdom of God that's going to be set up on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We've spoken about his birth, the work of John the Baptist, the life of Jesus. And last week and this week we've been dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus and then the resurrection of Jesus, which is the fulfilling part of bringing that as the atonement, or bringing that reconciliation of us to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in his redeeming work that he did on this earth, how he obeyed in all points, he suffered on that cross. Therefore, you could further log on to this with www.findthelight.org, or repeat on www.tauroaradio.co.nz, or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, 9085 New Zealand, 03482269. We do have other websites at www.antipass.org, www.pioneerchristadelphians.org, or www.biblesays.org New Zealand. So we've got plenty of websites where you could tune into or to see or to see the evidence on some of the important doctrines that God has put in the Bible for us to believe, especially when it comes around to things he sent the disciples out into the world, remember, calling them. They were his disciples when he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they were apostles when they were teachers going forth, the 12. And they were sent out to preach the gospel to everyone that believeth and is baptized would be saved. So therefore, true understanding of that gospel is quite important, because the apostle spent many years, and the evidence is shown in the Acts to the apostles, the letters of Paul to the different early churches in Asia Minor and Rome and Greece and Athens and places around there, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Colossae, and some of the letters of Paul to Timothy, and then the epistles of Peter. These are all a work over a number of years to identify clearly to believers a lot of questions arose on how they understood things. And remember that these apostles were all martyred for their effort in declaring the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified on the cross, raised from the dead, and then ascended to glory to await that time when he would be called to return to this earth. So there's certain things that they went to great lengths to explain to us, and therefore it is important for us to adhere to those things. And when we make errors, we have the atoning of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have our sins forgiven us. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the appointed way with the bread and the wine, part of the which is the partaking of his body and identifying with that spilt blood of his with the wine. So we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the churches call it the communion. It's known as the breaking of bread in the New Testament. And therefore, we'll continue on tonight with our lesson 21 in our series of exploring the Bible, to do with the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. There's quite a lot of significance in the death of Jesus that is important that we do understand this in a clear way. We recall that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, or beareth away, the sin of the world," from John 1:22. John was alluding to the words of the prophet Isaiah, which foretold the work of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. You want to have a note of that and read that in your leisure. We haven't got time to read it all, but you could hardly read Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah at 53, with just a light understanding of the New Testament and the work of Jesus, to identify clearly that this prophet is talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this remarkable prophecy, the figure is used of all mankind like sheep having gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, in verse 6. How descriptive this language is of mankind, for all have turned from God's way and sinned. We're all sinners. We all need to reconcile ourselves to God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that medium, a mediator between man and God. Yet in contrast to all mankind, there is portrayed one who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, verse 3. This man is described as a lamb upon whom is laid the iniquity of us all, verse 6 and 7. The language obviously points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redeeming mankind from sin and death. These verses are quoted of him by the apostle and especially Peter. You can note this and read it at your leisure. 1 Peter 2, 22-25. Isaiah speaks of this one who was to bear the sin of many, verse 12, making his soul, or his life, an offering for sin, verse 10, and again, pouring out his soul unto death. Poured out his life unto death, verse 12. Through the sacrificial offering of his life, in perfect obedience to God, even unto his death under God, he provided a way of forgiveness for all mankind. But when we say it's a forgiveness, and the scripture says for all mankind, we must individually, though, respond to that, to Christ's invitation, by obedience and sincerity. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? It's to all mankind, and they can still carry on doing whatever they want to do with their heart without really believing. They haven't taken Christ into their heart properly to believe that, and that God knows everything from the beginning to the end, and all things are transparent before him. We understand all those things when we accept Christ in our life, and therefore we are spiritually tuned to a life of obedience. Things will try us in life. We'll have to be made choices. What are we going to do here? What do we do there? How do we react to someone? How they might treat us? And that is a way for a person in Christ is to identify with the teachings of Jesus and how he tells us how we should handle these things. Keeping him always as our number one objective is to follow him and handle these situations, knowing that he's overseeing us. And of course, as I said, we do sin ourselves and make mistakes, but we have this advocate, we have the Lord Jesus Christ to mediate for us. Jesus, who shared the same mortal and sin-prone nature as all mankind, overcame the temptation to sin by the positive action of always doing the will of God. The psalmist, well, the person who wrote the Psalms, David Mason wrote a lot of them, foretold this saying, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart." Chapter 47 and 8. In Hebrews 10, 7, though Jesus was tempted in all points like us, he never sinned. In Hebrews 4, 15. So we see, as the psalmist said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within our hearts." And that's what we take in our hearts when we identify ourselves to Jesus, what he did for us, how he's our mediator. So we take that law of Christ into our heart and endeavor to do the best we can. But we do make mistakes, unfortunately. It was through his death that he finally destroyed that sinful bias that is inherent in the flesh of us all. And we all feel that from time to time. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil or the adversary. It's that sin-biased nature in us since the fall of Adam that we dealt with that in the early stages of our lessons. The fall of mankind. That was way back in, that was one of the early ones really, in lesson 4. We dealt how that came into the world, because it's spoken of by Jesus, spoken of by Paul and the apostles. It's spoken of. It's a definite thing that happened, the fall of mankind. And we're subject to sin and death since then. We have here in Galatians 5:24, Paul says, "Thus in his death he crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Jesus did that. We can't. Sin never gained the victory over him, for he always did the will of God. An example of this is recorded in his great hour of temptation when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Remember when he was on the cross, "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew he had to go through with that in there, and he gained that victory. So therefore, to gain a victory, he was struggling within himself. Paul describes the death of Christ when he made his soul, his life, an offering for sin and poured out his soul unto death in Isaiah 53:10-12, as I said before, in these words, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh." Read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. The law could not do, what he's referring to there is the Mosaic law, the old law that was given to Moses with all the sacrifices, the atonements, and that they had to remember all these things at different times. But they could not take it, and the sacrificing of the animals and the lamb, as it said, as John the Baptist said, as I said before, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The real Lamb of God, not the lambs they used under the Mosaic law. In his death, Jesus Christ publicly condemned that sinful tendency that resides in the flesh of all mankind. He destroyed that power, and therefore God raised him from the dead. Though Christ was put to death by wicked men, it was not right that he remain dead. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans 6:23. And here was one who had never sinned. Thus the apostle states, "God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of him." Acts 2:24. All our proof and all our faith, all our love of God is based on these scriptures that has been put in us for our benefit. Remember that. God has provided the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophets. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. So we have the inspired word before us. We can't depart from that. Therefore, as we live in our lives, we understand how beautiful and pure the word of God is. And if only we could always stick to that way and without having it trying our hearts from time to time. But that trying is a purpose. It's to sharpen us up, not to grind us away. The apostle states, "God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden." God raised him to life because of his obedience in all things. Romans 5:19 and for the Philippians also in 2:8-9. He has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The endeavor is to obey him. We have to remember him in the appointed way. Remember, believing that gospel, understanding what that gospel is, and taking it into our hearts to work our lives and to show others, to help others, to care for others, and to love God with the same love that Christ loved the Father. Baptism. Yes, baptism is an identification for believers with Christ's crucifixion. The chapter of Romans is a wonderful chapter on that, and it tells us a lot, really, how it puts us through. Baptism is identification with the Lord Jesus Christ achieved in his death. It was his ultimate victory over the power of sin, as quoted before from Hebrews 2:14. Thus Paul draws the parallel between Jesus' death and baptism, stating, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So when we go into baptism, into that waters, we're buried with him in baptism. We come out a new creature. We're washed clean. We got a fresh start when we've identified with Jesus in that water. In our baptism, we repudiate and repent of the ways of sin before our God and come forth from the water, our past sins forgiven, to commence a new way of life following the ways of righteousness and the law of Christ. Romans 6. You read that through. It's a wonderful chapter. Consider some of the other lessons Paul draws from identifying in baptism with the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul saw himself as dead, and the life he now lived was a manifestation of the life in Christ in him. Galatians 2:20. Those who through baptism are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5:24. See, we crucify it. We overcome it. We have a victory over it. We try to condemn it, keep it out of the way. It's not a hypocrisy or a deception. It's a thing we've got to overcome. And sometimes it's there and we try to hide it. I know. Through his identification with the death of Christ, the world was crucified to him and he to the ways of the world. Galatians 6:14. Read those at your leisure. Crucifixion was an extremely painful ordeal. Can you imagine? So likewise, putting a complete cessation to the ways of the lust and the sin can initially seem very painful too. Yeah, things do get painful in life. As we battle in our minds or battle over things, with what people can say and hurt us, and how we respond and how we have to show that face of Christ at all times. Yet as we commit our way to serving God and doing his will, the joy of such service gives strength, encourages us to continue by the grace of God. The resurrection of Jesus is recorded in Matthew 28 and Luke 24. The resurrection is also recorded in the other Gospels, but the ones we're looking at here is in Matthew 28 and 24, as the reality of this momentous fact dawned upon the apostles and followers of Jesus. Their sadness was turned to exuberant joy. His resurrection became the basis of a guarantee of the hope of the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul very boldly states, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In this chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 15, it's a chapter dealing with the resurrection, and Paul outlines many points in here. "For now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Proves the historical fact that Christ is risen by naming those who had actually seen him alive after he rose from the dead. It says there that Paul says, and "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day." This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, 5. Now, "he was seen of Cephas," which is the name for Peter, "then of the twelve apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, some have died, but they're only sleeping, waiting on Christ. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all," James is probably Jesus' brother, that James, "then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me," Paul says, "as of one born out of due time." All the other apostles had been with Jesus in the ministry, had been fled actually when he was arrested and tried and crucified. Some were there, some hid, some fled. And then they came together. And the women came to the tomb, remember? And then they run to tell them that the Lord had risen. Those things are the facts of the matter. And they're recorded several times. When Christ returns, those who now sleep in death, but who are in Christ by baptism and obedience, shall be raised from the dead and given immortality. He explains this later in the chapter, Paul says, saying, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Verses 51, 53. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is therefore the foundation of the hope of the gospel. When he returns, it is those in Christ who shall be changed. This mortal, death-stricken nature will be changed to that of immortality, so that we can share in the everlasting kingdom with Christ. Read the latter chapters of the Acts of the Apostles at your leisure. After the Apostle Paul was captured and brought before King Agrippa and Festus, and then he appealed to Rome, to go to Rome he would go. All his defences of the hope and resurrection of the dead he's called in question, and those are the things he spoke about. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven now, he's a high priest of the house of God. We know that Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, it says clearly in Acts 1, 9 to 11, and that he now sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the time when he will return. His enemies then being made his footstool, from Psalm 110, 1 and Mark 16, 19. There are many references to him being at the right hand of God. Acts 2, 33, 34, jot those down. Colossians, Paul's letter, chapter 3, 1 to 2. 1 Peter 3:22. His great work there is that of a high priest over the house of God. Hebrews 10:21. This present role of the Lord was also foretold in Psalm 110:4. This work he now performs is of vital importance for all of us who wish to serve God acceptably. We've seen in previous studies that through baptism our past sins are forgiven. However, after baptism, we all still fail, don't we? We all still can make errors. And we can fall away completely from that hope that we have if we let it. This is when we appreciate the wonder of our great high priest in heaven, through whom we can approach the Father, we can seek forgiveness, we can have help and guidance in life. And Hebrews 4:16 gives us the great hope in that. There are many references that speak of this work of the Lord Jesus Christ and show us how fitted he is to fulfill the role on our behalf. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, he has the same nature of us. That's how he had a full victory. It is a victory. He suffered and he overcame. And the suffering on the cross, when you'd think when those nails went in, when that pain and the sword went in. Oh. Thus Paul says that he ever liveth to make intercession for those who approach God through him. Hebrews 7:24-25. He's at the right hand of God and make intercession for us. Romans 8:34. He's our advocate and father. 1 John 2:1-2. So those who have become members of the household of God, so how do we become that? It's through belief and baptism into Christ, have this glorious privilege of praying to God through him. We must cross over. We must cross over because we are the subject of, really, of born in Adam. We have that sin nature, and we still have it, even though, but we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, our high priest, so we cross over to him with belief and baptism, and then we have the access to God through prayer. God, however, he does take the note of prayers of even those that haven't made that crossover, only if they're endeavouring to learn his way. The word in the scriptures which talks about believers in a church or things like that, it comes from a Greek word, ecclesia. And that ecclesia is one that's called out. It's known to be ones that have been called out to a hope of the gospel, called out believers. And So it's a calling that we respond to. We have the example of Cornelius, of course, who prayed to God in Acts 10, 1 to 2. He didn't. He believed in God, but he didn't understand things properly until he was asked by Peter to help him. God heard his prayer and brought him to a knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus, and he was then baptized, Acts 10, 47 to 48. Prayer is an essential part of our life. It identifies us with that higher power, and Jesus says that men ought to pray and not to faint. Keep our communication open to God at all times. Keep it there, realizing he does, all things are open and naked to him, he says. Paul's indicating and Jesus is indicating the importance of prayer as a source of comfort and strength in the life of the disciples. He himself has given an example in this regard, for often we read of him praying to God. He also gave the pattern for prayer in Matthew 6, 9-13 and Luke 11, 1-4. The Psalms are recorded prayers that can be a source of help to guide us in our own prayers to God. And the Apostle also wrote, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Let them, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That's what he tells the Philippians. Once, one of the final exhortations of Jesus to his disciples was that we should pray, watch and pray. Look at Luke 21 and Mark 13 too. We need to realize the great privilege there is by being in that household of God. We're related to the God of the universe. It sounds such a high calling that we can do that, but we have the scriptures, we have the word of God, the proof of so many that saw Jesus rise from the dead. We have the Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years, speaking of this seed that is coming to take away the sin of the world. It's the promised seed that was spoken of to Abraham. We have a wonderful privilege, friends, to know that we are related to the God of heaven, the God of the universe. And don't forget, the troubles that are in this world today, God is in control. People might say, well, why doesn't he do something? He has said clearly he will do something. Jesus said that at his second coming. Be a time of trouble such as never was, as of Daniel. But he said that there'd be a time when men's hearts would fail them for those things that are coming on the earth. It'd be a state of perplexity with no way out. Things concerning mankind to such an extent. Look at Luke 21. And we're seeing those things today because Jesus spoke of Israel returning to the land as the fig tree. And therefore we've seen that in the last days coming about. Establish themselves in their land. In unbelief, a lot of them. But that's what Jesus has said. That's what will happen is when he's coming. They have it also by the prophets. Ezekiel speaks of a return from the four corners of the world to the land of Israel in the latter days. And then there'll be that mighty battle of Armageddon between the nations of the north that come against Israel. Jesus will return. The dead will be raised. And after a cleaning up of society and cleaning up of these nations against Israel, then will the kingdom of God be established on this earth. Ezekiel speaks of that. And he speaks about the wonderful temple that's going to be built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Marvelous thing. There'll be a house of prayer for all nations. And the special privilege for us of being in Christ is we are the household of God, we're not called to, and therefore the household of God will be our work, and we will be doing the ministry in this millennial age of the kingdom of God on earth. Talks of a millennial age, those live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's a millennium. 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father. Some wonderful coming in. I mean, the newspapers and everything is all full of crime and sin, deception and lies and atrocities and terrorism and wars and so much unstableness around. Yet we have the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, not only personally to save us, but to save this world too. Anyway, thank you very much. I'll be on in a fortnight again with another subject, adding on to our crucifixion today. We will be on to the how the apostles preached the gospel and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, after he rose from the dead, he was with them for 40 days, and then he ascended into the heaven. Read the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. But anyway, continue on your work, and we'll be looking forward to hearing from you for any questions or anything like that. So thanks for listening, and take care. Those scriptures are wise, and wise words for us to really pay attention to. Thank you.
This program was first broadcast on Tōraua Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.